Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're glad everybody's here. It's New Year's Eve. It's still the holidays. And that's always an interesting time. It's a fun time. And so I hope if you've traveled, spent time with family this week, that it was a good time for you. And we're thankful you made the effort to be here this morning. One of the things that I always talk about, and you guys have heard me, but it's a dangerous thing, I realize, is that being a church is not about Sunday morning, which becomes a little bit dangerous. And it's like, oh, sweet, and see you, peace out, I'm sleeping in. It is about being together as a family. It is about doing community life stuff together. And God calls us into that. He didn't send anybody out by themselves. He always sent them out in the community. And so it's important. Like, so we can't just blow that off, but it is kind of a dangerous thing. But we're thankful that you did choose to come here and worship corporately this morning. We're going to be talking through a little bit of Luke 9. So if you have a Bible, open up to Luke 9. And we're going to talk a little bit about the very last few verses of Luke 9. But Luke 9 is a really rich chapter in the Bible. In fact, it almost seems like if you read it from start to finish, it almost seems like somebody's just trying to compile a bunch of stuff, of like best of kind of stuff in there. Because it starts out with a large feeding of people, right? There's a couple of instances in there. There's a couple instances where Jesus feeds 5,000. There's one instance where Jesus feeds 4,000. So he's got one of those. And then he's got the transfiguration, which is like a big deal, right? Because we're Peter and James and John actually saw Jesus transformed and speaking. And while that was going on and Jesus is kind of having a conversation with the Father, which is weird because in theological terms, it's the same person. So he's kind of talking to himself, right? And so as this is going on, they're seeing this and they're like, man, this is crazy. And then it's like some of their patriarchs who they kind of held up as Jewish folks kind of show up. And when everything like goes back to normal, they're like, we got to like build pillars here. And, which is interesting where Jesus goes later in this text. They want to try to make a religious ceremony out of it. And Jesus is like, what's wrong with you? This is not, you know. But anyway, so you got the transfiguration. Then you get some like healings, right? Jesus heals a blind man, he heals a demon-possessed boy. At the very beginning, at another point, he sends out the 12. You remember this part of the story. Jesus sends them out and says, all right, now go and do everything I've told you to do. Raise the sick and heal the dead and drive out demons. And then come back and tell me how it goes. Which seems weird. That would be a little bit scary. I don't know how I'd have been in that situation. I remember as a young boy growing up and just off of the heels of what was called the evangelism explosion. And if you remember that, that was where you go and knock door to door. And so it was on the heels of that. And so in the 80s and 90s, it's like, well, we're not going door to door, but we are going out on the street to witness. And I was like, what? We're doing, I wasn't really down with that as a 12-year-old kid. I can't imagine Jesus said, no, don't just tell people about me. Just go and heal the sick and raise the dead. Like, what if it doesn't work, right? Then you look like an idiot. God looks like an idiot. You kind of look silly for believing in a God who could do this. And so I think all those, if we break it down, are barriers to why, you know, some of our prayer life and why it goes the way it does sometimes. You may have prayed for somebody to be healed and they weren't, right? You may have, whatever, and we feel a little silly. What happens to these 12? They come back and they're like, it happened. What does that do to their faith, right? Sometimes I pray that God would do supernatural stuff just for my belief, right? Not for person physically ill, maybe dying. My uncle died last night, and you know, part of me wanted to pray for healing, and you know, part of me knew, like, man, he's an older guy, and you know, he, yeah, sure, cool. He's a believer. Like, it's going to be good for him, and so it is today. Like, he's kind of waking up. His body is no longer racked with cancer, and there's, you know, something that's a good thing. Sometimes I was like, God, would you bring that healing just to kind of help my belief a little bit? To kind of, and Jesus did tell us that in a lot of places that was kind of. So anyway, so this kind of happens. He sends out these 12, and they come flooding back in with these amazing stories of what God has done. And then Jesus again heals somebody. He predicts his death a few times in this chapter, and then he gets to the very end. And I don't know if the Bible that you read or the version you read, if you read on your cell phone or like some kind of computer device, depending on what version you read, it usually has a title here. Some of them do not. Mine just says The Cost of Following Jesus. It's the very last six verses in Luke 9. So starting in verse 57, if you would read with me, and then we're going to walk through that a little bit together. As they were walking along the road, and so remember, all this stuff has happened in this text, right? All in chapter 9, all this stuff has happened. And so now they're walking along the road, and a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied to him, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We don't know what that guy chose to do. We just know this is what Jesus' response was. And then another man, Jesus said to him, he said to another man, follow me. But the guy replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Let's pray real quick. God, some of these are hard words for us to pick up and even comprehend what you really meant. And God, through your Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes this morning? Would you reveal the truth of this text to us this morning, what it means for us individually, what it means for us corporately. We pray in your name. Amen. These are hard, right? Like, none of us want to look and say, I can't go and say goodbye to my kids. Like, that's pretty rough, Jesus. You know, I can't go and just, all I'm going to do is bury my dad. You know, all I want to do is have a comfortable place to lay down. Okay, I'm not asking for the world. I just want a bit of stuff. And this is kind of the way that Luke tells his story. And then these editors come in later and put this kind of words in here, the cost of following Jesus. What does it cost? Which I think is interesting. Now, you may have heard of this book. You may have read it yourself. There was a guy who was a Lutheran pastor in the World War II era, and he was actually mixed up in a plot to assassinate Hitler. Whether he was part of it or not, we really don't know the full extent. There's lots of different theories out there, but the extent to which it was, we don't really know. What we do know is he was put in a concentration camp because of this. Anyway, this guy's name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he writes this book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in it, he talks about a lot of great things, but the thing that we get, if all you ever read from Scripture is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you just read these Gospels, if that's all you ever read, you cannot get to the end of it and say this is going to be an easy deal. Like, it's just going to be, I just kind of got to check a box on a card, pray a prayer with somebody, mail it in, and I'm good. We do that, but you can't get that from Scripture, right? You see this cost. We see Peter and James and John leave just whatever they were doing, right? They were fishing. James and John left their dad, right? Poor Pops is out there in the boat trying to reel in some fish. Jesus says, follow me. Those guys take off, leave him with the net by himself. Peter, we don't really know Peter's full story. We know there's a wife involved somehow because at some point Jesus heals his mother-in-law. We don't ever really hear about the wife. We don't really know what that entailed, right? But we do know that Peter picked up and kind of went. We do know that Jesus said, one of the things I'm asking you to do is pick up your cross daily. Deny yourself and follow me. And we put all kinds of conjecture on that of what that means and, you know, how we engage with that. And what I want to encourage you in is not to get wrapped up in, okay, what is this X, Y, and Z? Because I think if Jesus were speaking to us today, and he does, it'll be different for each one of us. I don't think that just because Jesus writes this, that means that for the rest of history, the only people who are really following Jesus are those people who live poor and away from their family. I think there are people who are very wealthy or who have big families or who grew up and stayed in the same place their whole life and died. Sometimes we hold the missionary up on the pedestal some ways and they're going and doing this stuff and they're the ones kind of following this and the rest of us are kind of left to, you know, just kind of hang in there and do whatever. I think this text is for every single one of us to hear today. So we're just going to break it out a little bit. Verse 57 and 58, I'm just going to read them again. As they were walking along the road, a man said, "But Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you want to go." Hopefully at some point in your life you have said those words. You have felt this compulsion. You heard some speaker speak. You were at some place. You were reading scripture by yourself. And you're like, Jesus, I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow you no matter what it costs. And Jesus turns to him and says, that's great. But foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And I think the thing that we can pull out of that is we can't expect comfort following Jesus. Right? Not to say you won't get it. We can't expect it. We've sold a version of Christianity in the U.S., and it's creeping around the world because there's elements of it in Africa that if you follow Jesus, things are going to be good. Your bills will be paid. If you tithe, you'll really get the blessing. Shake it down, press together, overflowing. Have you ever heard of that right before an offering? I'm not saying it's not true. What I'm saying is I think what we have called blessing is not always what Jesus called blessing. Let me put it that way. And so I think for us individually, but also for us corporately as a church, is we can't expect comfort and follow Jesus. Jesus didn't tell them he wouldn't have a place to lay his head. He said his Son of Man doesn't. He's kind of warning him of what he was getting into. But he's saying we can't expect comfort. We can't wrap our Christianity up in comfort. And if we're honest, and if I'm honest with myself, when I'm most uncomfortable is when I'm most tempted to say, well, God can't be in this because this doesn't feel right. God, I don't want to move to wherever. I don't want to move to Spartanburg. So, man, you can't expect comfort, right? That was what I said. I don't want to move back to the upstate. That's where I grew up. Going back home, I just did not want to do it. I'm wired differently from the rest of my family. They all want to stay close. And as a family, and I love my family, I always want to be out. I don't want to do that. Guess where I'm living, folks? I'm just kidding. In the upstate. And we love it. We absolutely do. But if I could have picked anywhere, Willie, you're right. It would have been Nashville. If I was picking. We can't expect comfort when we're following Jesus. Now, hopefully you're able to put that into your personal context. What I want us to do also this morning is broaden it to our corporate context. Mosaic Church, hopefully, and having spoken with Gladys and Tom and Bill and Elaine and even Jim and Dee and some of the folks who were around at the onset of the church, how it started, there was this compulsion that God is calling us to this place. We're in a place, and it's comfortable. It's what we've always known. But the Holy Spirit's kind of disturbed our insides. We kind of have this bend that God wants to do something in the world broader than what we're able to see, and so we're going to step out and do something about it. And Mosaic, it was a cornerstone back then. Did y'all know that? I'm sure Gladys, the glass back there, of course I knew it. Did you know that, Jim, that used to be called Cornerstone? Anybody else besides those two families? Yeah, so it used to be called Cornerstone. But this church, this body of believers that would gather out of Easley First Baptist, kind of came out of a place of comfort. I mean, it's a nice place. Seats are comfortable. Probably a lot more comfortable than what you guys are sitting in today. I don't know, I've never been there, but I would imagine. But God's disturbed and said, let's go do something, which is great. But let's keep reading. 59 and 60, he said to another man, so it seems to be that Jesus is now talking to this other guy, follow me. He says, this guy, follow me. Just like he said to Peter and James and John, Bartholomew, all those guys who did follow Jesus, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my dad. Bury my father. Does not seem like an unreasonable request. In fact, if you read that and you think that's an unreasonable request, I would say that you're not normal. I think most normal people would say, yeah, it's a pretty reasonable request. In fact, the Jewish people listening to this in that time frame would have thought, that's a reasonable quest. Like, that's the responsibility. To be a good Jewish person, you had to have the right burial. It's why in exile, it was a bad time to pass away in exile, because you couldn't have the burial that you were supposed to have as a Jewish man or woman. So let me go and do this religious ceremony that you clearly called us to do. I mean, we've had it for thousands of years now. And Jesus responds to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What does that even mean? How is the dead going to bury their own dead? I think, through what I read and prayed about this week, this is what came to me, is that we can't embrace religion while following Jesus. And that seems to be one of the markers of Jesus' entire ministry. He came into this situation, right? He came into the middle of this Jewish community that had all sorts of religious stuff set up. And where did they get those from? God himself, right? You go and read through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, like all those really boring books. I mean, it's telling them, like, down to the letter, here's how to measure this thing. Here's how to build it. Here's how to do it. This is what I want you to do. He told Solomon, when you build a temple, build it like this. When you set up this area where the Holy of Holies, where my presence is going to dwell, here's what it's going to look like. Here's how you're going to splatter the blood. This is what you're going to do. You're going to put ram's horns up here. You're going to do all this stuff. Down to the letter, to all this very religious stuff. So these cats have just been following it to a T. Like, this is like what God's calling them to do. And then Jesus comes in, God takes on human flesh and breaks into the scene and disrupts all that. It's one reason they killed him. The Pharisees were fed up with it. They're like, we're following this law down to the letter. And you're telling us to do something different? You're telling us it's okay to go eat with tax collectors and sinners, even though your law's told us not to? You're saying it's okay to eat whatever we want to eat? Yeah, Jesus said, yeah. And can you understand, for a Jewish man or a woman to hear that was sacrilegious at best, right? It was blasphemy at worst. We can't embrace religion and follow Jesus at the same time. And for us, a couple thousand years past this, past Jesus breaking in and doing this, we have to constantly fight against it, right? Because we want what's comfortable. We want this religious experience because it makes us feel good. In fact, here's the problem I have. When I read this and I feel convicted to do something different, to envision church in a different way, to envision how I worship God in a different way, what comes back is my granddaddy, who I loved. I mean, you guys, I was here when he passed away a few years ago. We were close, and he was a good man. He did this stuff. Does that make him wrong? My mom and dad raised me in a church that worshiped God and did some things. And if I do it differently or kind of move on from that, not in a selfish way, but just if God's pulling me on to something different, does that mean everything they did was wrong and bad? And I mean, I may be the only person who thinks that, but you guys may have felt that tension before too. Listen to this guy Fryer up here telling you some stuff, and then it's like, why don't you check yourself, Fryer? Because I was raised a different way. I was taught a different thing. I was too. Let me just get that out there. Just like this guy that Jesus was talking to was raised to respect his elders, right? He read Exodus. He knew that if he honored his father, he would be given many years, right? And what does Jesus say? So dead parents are dead. You can't get wrapped up in that if you're going to follow me. That is, I don't know what this guy did. We don't know. Did he go back and bury his dad? Did he? We don't. This is the only snapshot of this we get. But man, that's challenging. Corporately, as a group, again, hopefully you can internalize that. Corporately as a group, what does that mean for us? I'm not saying I have the answer. God hasn't given me a blueprint. But what I can say is that if we're more intent on embracing religion than we are embracing Jesus, we probably better shut the church down and move on to something else. And you can go and see examples of this have happened. How many of you guys, I am not raising my hand because I have not, but has anybody here ever been to Europe and toured any of the old cathedrals? So a couple of you guys. And they're, from what I understand, they're huge and beautiful, and the architecture is magnificent. And some of them actually, some of them are now museums type structures. Some of them you actually can go in and still worship on a Sunday. And I had a friend, there's one in Durham, over in England. This great cathedral has all this rich history. And there's a guy who preaches there every Sunday, or used to, who's this huge, like, theological giant over here. I mean, lots of seminaries and lots of your favorite pastors have had influences from this guy, from what God's given this guy, a guy by the name of N.T. Wright. And he used to preach every Sunday. And he's like, this is amazing. I'm going to go with all these other people to hear N.T. Wright preach because it's amazing. He says, so I got to this big cathedral that Sunday, and there was 40 other people in here. Which is what happens to Christianity when we embrace the religion instead of embrace Jesus. Because oftentimes, God is changing. He never changes. So let me just set that out there before we get emails. But he's also very dynamic. Because he's bigger than our mindset, it can seem to us like he's changing. God's always engaging culture and community. And so God's out there working in the culture. And we think it's a radical thing. Like, oh, now we're going to do whatever. And God's like, I've been there. And I've just been waiting for you to join me. It seems like this new thing. God is always engaging. He didn't engage people through worship with amplification and drums and even communion, you know, on a weekly basis like we do. Like, as far as we know, he only did it one time. But we kind of, God kind of allows a change. He was in more of a city place. It's okay to have worshiping communities in the rural spaces, right? Like we don't have to be stuck in kind of this one thing. And so God never even had a leadership structure for a church. He just told Peter, on this rock of who you are and who I've created you to be, I'm going to kind of start this movement, and the church is going to be built from that. And so, you know, sometime after Jesus raises, we think it was about 50 days after he rose from the dead and he's already kind of ascended to heaven at this point, the day of Pentecost happens, which is 50 days after Passover. And that kind of thing happens, and the church just kind of starts, and it starts from all those people. But what have we done? We've created these really neat structures, right? And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just trying to build examples of how we have changed and moved and done things. We don't have any examples in the New Testament, maybe one, where the church sang corporately together. We sing corporately together. It's okay. We don't have any example of there being like one main speaker. In fact, when Jesus spoke in the synagogues, remember what he did? He stood up and read a scripture. And he sat down, because what typically happened was multiple people shared. We mainly just have one person. Maybe that's a bad model. I would rather not be the only one. But all that to say is we have changed and moved, not because God changes who he is, but because God's always engaging and interacting with culture. And so sometimes if we embrace religion, we won't move with God where he is moving, because it hadn't been what we did. We won't do it personally, and we won't do it corporately. So hear the words of Jesus this morning to the guy who's wanting to embrace religion, to wanting to embrace what he's always done. Let the dead bury their own dead. And then to another guy in verse 61, another guy said to him, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. I got three fantastic kids and a wife. Every time I leave the house, if they're there, I kiss every one of them, tell them I love them, and leave, right? Like, if I was going to go for a long trip, if God was, I was like, I got to at least go and tell them where I'm going and I love them, just in case I don't come back. I just want them to know that. And you got to remember, back then they didn't have FaceTime. So they couldn't just, like, I'll catch them in the airport, let me FaceTime them from the airport. They couldn't do that. Jesus looks at him and says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Challenging word from Jesus, because he would imagine these people following them wanted to be fit for. Now, he didn't say would be fit for service following me, because then you can imagine, like, the Jewish person would be like, okay, then I just won't follow you. That's not the language he used. He said fit for service in the kingdom of God. And the Jewish man and woman, they wanted to be fit for service in the kingdom of God. Hopefully at some point in your life, hopefully it wasn't just once. Hopefully it's multiple times throughout the day. You think to yourself, I want to be fit for service in the kingdom of God. I want God to use me. I want God to work through me. If it's not daily, hopefully it's at least weekly. God, I want you to work through me. I want you to do something in me. And quite simply, I think all of us can pull this from the text. We can't look back while following Jesus. But there's lots of good things behind us, which is fantastic. Because all that means is that God worked through us at that point in our lives. When I was 14 years old, for the first time in my life, I shared Jesus with a friend of mine, a guy named Mitchell. Mitchell was a grade older than me. We both skateboarded. And Mitchell had a half pipe in his backyard. So I wanted to be friends with Mitchell. So I became friends with Mitchell. And his house was like a little short walk from the church that I grew up in. Now, this was, you know, in the late 80s, early 90s. So back then, you could just walk around, right? I ain't letting you just walk around now, okay? But back then, you could just walk around. In fact, we would be gone at, you know, after breakfast, and when I stayed with my grandma, and we would just ride around the neighborhood till we saw a pile of bikes, and we'd go and play whatever they were playing. And then we'd ride to somebody else's house, and I'd be 8, 9 streets over from my grandma's house, and she never cared about it. Jews 8 or 9 streets over from my house. The cops are getting called. There's going to be helicopters involved. But back then, so my mom would just drop me off at church in the afternoon because she knew I loved being there. I was good friends with my youth pastor. And a lot of times I had my skateboard. I'd skate on over to Mitchell's house. And I shared Jesus with Mitchell for the first time. That was the first person I remember, like, sharing my faith with him. I don't know that Mitchell ever came to Jesus. If he did, he didn't tell me. But I shared it with him. We're on his ramp. We're skateboarding. How many of you guys know that God is not using me now at 40 years old to share Jesus through skateboarding? If you don't know, I'm telling you now, I can barely run with my kids, much less do that. God's not using me the same way he did, but it was fantastic what he did 30 years ago, 25 years ago. It was amazing. I'm not going to begrudge that, but I'm not going to pigeonhole myself into this is the only way I can ever share Christ. This is the only thing I can ever do. This is the only way I can ever worship Jesus. When we get locked in those things is how then we get into denominational fights and say, oh, well, they don't worship with drums and guitars. They worship with liturgy and hymns, and so they're not as spiritual as us because we've locked ourselves into religion. Or that can go the other way. Oh, well, they're not even meeting in a church. There's a church down in Houston, down in San Antonio, no, in Austin. It's called Dope Church. It started in a hotel or a motel that literally drug addicts used, and they would buy these daily hotel rooms. And so this group of believers just set up a tent and started grilling burgers every week for these guys and ladies. And they would come and eat, and they begin to build relationships with them. And now, like 20 of them gather in a room. They sing songs, they share scripture together, they worship God. They call themselves Dope Church. And there have been drug addicts and ganglers who have found Christ through this hotel room that meets for Jesus. But if I'm stuck in, this is how church happens. This is what church leadership looks like. This is what you have to have. They don't have a kids ministry at Dope Church. Okay? They got a hotel room. I guess it'd be in the bathroom. I don't know. It's the only other extra room they got in there. And if we can't look at that and say God is moving that is a church, a body of believers who are doing this thing together, then we're messed up. And so we can transpose that into who we are individually and say, well, if God's not using Fryer now to, we used to, this sounds silly, cruising. You remember cruising was a big deal back in the 80s and 90s. And so our church bought a bunch of jalopies. And we spray painted them with all these ridiculous slogans on the side of them. Maybe these neon colors would be absolutely ridiculous. We had this El Camino that had all this stuff painted on the side of it, and we would cruise. So at 12 years old, I'm in the back of this El Camino cruising down Blackstock Road in Spartanburg. And if you know where Westgate Mall is in Spartanburg, it's the road that kind of runs in there. In this whole line of cars. I don't really know what the point was. I think that we were supposed to be sharing Jesus with these people. All I knew was I was riding the back of El Camino, so it's cool. I'm not doing that anymore, okay? That doesn't mean that I can't like laugh and share. Like maybe God used us that. I don't actually know if he did. Maybe he did. I hope he did. His grace is sufficient, right? We don't have to recreate that, but we also don't have to do worship like this. We don't have to have a church structure like we always have, because that didn't exist 2,000 years ago. A Roman emperor set up our current system of church government, actually. So I'm not saying let's blow the whole thing up, but if we read this text, we have to be pliable individually, we have to be pliable corporately to follow where God is moving us. If we want comfort, religion, and sentimentality, then we don't want to follow Jesus. And you can find every one of those things and die perfectly comfortable and happy. And but I want to follow Jesus. I want to lead us as a group of people to follow where Jesus is moving us. There was this quote that I read this week, and there was this famous Baptist pastor in Texas, and his son, he went to the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he kind of had all his accolades behind his name, and Jesus came in and wrecked his life. He basically said, you're not following in your dad's footsteps. Your dad's ministry was great, but here's what I'm going to do through you. So he's actually reaching out to the Muslim world. And like these Muslims will invite him over from the Middle East, and he gets to share Jesus with them while living his life because he's engaged it not in a judgmental way or anything like that. His name is Bob Roberts, if you ever want to look him up. But he said something this week that perked my ears, especially as I was reading this text. It says, the kingdom comes not as we foreshape earthly kingdoms into the heavenly kingdom, but as the heavenly kingdom lives, reigns, and serves through us as a counter kingdom where men and women can see the difference. And I think the reason we see this rise of people who are saying they have no religion, who the media pundits and statistic makers have called the nuns, and the reason we have this rise in them is because I don't think people see a difference to a church. They see a church that's just willing to engage in the political process, that's willing to, you know, be as judgmental as everybody else, to do all the same things, and there's nothing different. And that's not what you saw with Jesus. Jesus was completely different. But he didn't tear down any of the religious structures. Jesus worshiped Passover, right? That's what we get this meal we're about to share was Jesus engaging in this religious process. So Jesus didn't tear it down, but he said there's more to it than that. You can't just embrace that. You got to follow me. It's not to say you can't do that. It's not to say we can't gather on Sunday morning as a group of people and sing songs and share scripture. That can't be what it's about, though. That can't be what we worship. He didn't tear down the political processes. In fact, Jesus said, well, they need me to pay the temple tax. I'll pay the temple tax. Go open up that fish's mouth, Peter. I got yours and mine right there. He could have very easily said, I'm God in flesh. What are you talking about, temple tax? I'm the reason you have a temple. He could have told him, I'm not paying Caesar anything. In fact, I created Caesar. He should be paying me something. It's called a tithe, baby. Put it in the bucket. Let's go. He didn't. He said, so he didn't tear down the political stuff. He didn't tear down the comfort. He didn't tear down any of that stuff. He embraced it all. But he just said, hey, following me means something different. And so I would say now that we're 15 years in for Mosaic Church, God's done something great through us. But here's the good news. I think God's going to continue to do something great through us. It just may not always look like it always has. Just like fire don't share Jesus on skateboard ramps anymore. If I did, the hospital would be happy. Their pockets would be a little bit fuller. And I don't share Jesus driving down the road in El Camino painted yellow with cheesy Christian slogans all over the side of it. So I don't know what God's saying to you through that. But I do want to finish just reading this scripture one last time. And then I'm going to pray and we're going to come forward and take communion. We'll sing another song together. And so hear these words once more. As they were walking along the road, and again, this is the cost of following Jesus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, first let me go and bury my dad. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first all I want to do is go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. My prayer is that we will be fit for service in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, thank you that you're constantly moving, that you're going places that we haven't yet gone. God, would you convict us? May we meet you on that road. It's like those men going to Emmaus. You are already there with them. God, may you open our eyes that we'll see that you're there. God, would you move us, show us what this means for us today. Individually, these scripture may mean one thing. Corporately, they may mean another. God, we don't have all the answers, but we know that you're a gracious God. We know that you're a God who gives wisdom, who gives knowledge, who will open our eyes and show us the truth. And so, God, would you show us individually where you're leading us or maybe keeping us? And God, would you show us corporately where you may be leading us or even keeping us, God? The one thing we want is to be right in the middle of what you're doing and what you have for us. So through your Holy Spirit, would you convict and move our hearts this morning? Would you show us and lighten us, open our eyes? In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.